2 Timothy 3, please. 2 Timothy and chapter 3. Paul writing to Timothy, of course, and just for context, we'll read from verse 14. But continue thou in the things which thou hast learnt and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learnt them, and that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. All scripture is given by inspiration of God, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, throughly furnished unto all good works. I'm also going to read a verse from Hebrews 3. But this is really in connection perhaps with next week rather than this week, but it's just giving you a feel for where we're going, really. Hebrews 3 and verse 1. Wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus. That's all I want to read. And we know the Lord will bless his word to our hearts tonight. My thoughts for this week and next week, God willing, are the Word of God and the God of the Word. The Word of God and the God of the Word. And we'll look at them in that order. Tonight we're just going to look very simply at the Word of God. And then next week, God willing, at the God of the Word. So what I ought to do tonight really is really to challenge our hearts. And I say our very, very really, because it's falling apart now. Okay. Because this applies to me maybe far more than you, I don't know. I want to reawaken, if that is necessary, our interest in the Word of God. Our interest in the Word of God. Now you may say, well, gosh, we're in an assembly. We're all saved. We're here at the meeting tonight. Surely we don't need any ministry on the Word of God. Well, I don't know. God only knows that. But that's what has been laid upon my heart tonight. Sometimes, you know, we need building up, don't we? Sometimes we need lifting up. But tonight I think it's perhaps more about stirring up our hearts. You know, the older I get, and the pace of that does seem to be increasing drastically at the moment, the more I realise how little I know about the Word of God. You know, when you're young and you learn so quickly, don't you? And you seem to be able to take things in really quickly, and you have an opinion on everything, don't you? And your brain just seems to get really full sometimes when you're young. I felt that, and you wonder how much more you can learn. You think, oh gosh, you know, I must be getting near to the limits of my learning. And then, of course, you get older, and you get older still. And then it occurs to you that not only is there still so much more to learn, but that you also realise that when you were younger, you had perhaps your priorities were a little bit out of kilter. And you were lapping up things that didn't really matter. And ignoring things that really did matter. That's how it appears to me anyway. I know we're all different. And I was reminded of those words in 1 John 2, verses 15 to 17, and they read like this. And the import of these words hit me quite heavily, more perhaps than they'd ever done before. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. And it's sad to say in my life that I look back at wasted hours and wasted days and wasted weeks and wasted months and maybe even wasted years. When the Word of God didn't mean as much to me as it should have done. And we've got a wide age group, a wide range of age groups here tonight. And I don't know where you fit in. I remember writing something in the front of my Bible. It's still there. Wrote it many, many years ago. And it still serves as a reminder now that the Word of God wasn't given to fill my head with knowledge, but to fill my life with Christ. And still very relevant. But you know, even now as my experience grows and as my appreciation deepens of the Word of God, I realize there is still so much more. Still so much more. Not just more biblical history to take in, although there is, and not just more doctrinal truth to grasp and to cling to, although there is, and really not just more practical application to understand and obey, although there is. No, not just these things, but I realize that there is so much more to learn about not just the Word of God, but the God of the Word. The God of the Word. To learn about the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And of course that, I trust, will be our consideration next week. What about the Word of God? That's what I want us to think about tonight. And this isn't going to be a comprehensive talk about the Word of God in full detail. I'm really just wanting to really to prick our hearts perhaps. I was reminded when I was thinking about this of those three words that we find right at the beginning of our Bible. In Genesis chapter 1 verse 3, those three words, and God said, and God said. And then of course those words are repeated I think 10 times in that chapter. We see the power of the Word, or the words of God, as he created the world. And Hebrews 11 verse 3 reminds us the worlds were framed by the Word of God. By the Word of God. What power in the Word of God. And we look at that power demonstrated in that way in Genesis 1. And that power is still there. That power is still there. Nothing's changed as far as God's concerned. The power of the Word of God. And it can be seen in our lives. And throughout Scripture, God has made himself known to men by his word. By his word. Genesis 15 verse 1, perhaps the first of those. The word of the Lord came unto Abraham. And that is sort of repeated in various places. And on numerous occasions, Moses commanded the children of Israel, do this according to the word of the Lord. And of course, coming over into the New Testament, the apostles began to preach and teach. We have a record of that in both the Acts and the Epistles, and we read that they spake unto them the word of the Lord. Or they spake the word of God with boldness, and think, you know, phrases like that. And so the word of God was spoken. But today, isn't it great that we have the whole canon of Scripture? We have we call it our Bible, don't we? Our Bible. Nothing wrong in that. It's the Word of God. When that which is perfect is come, you know, from 1 Corinthians 13. When that which is perfect is come, I believe that is the completed canon of Scripture. I suppose it's quite obvious to say that the Bible wasn't written by the hand of God. There are, I think, perhaps only two occasions of deity writing, and that's ignoring the writing on the wall Belshazzar's wall. There's the Ten Commandments. We read, don't we, in Exodus 31, verse 18, written with the finger of God. Then, of course, in John 8, we find the Lord Jesus stooping down, and with his finger he wrote on the ground. We don't know what he wrote. Interesting that both those writings were very quickly obliterated. Remember those Ten Commandments as Moses came down the mount? He smashed them, didn't he? He smashed them because of the sin of Israel while he'd been up there on the mount. And the writing on the floor the Lord Jesus did would have been very quickly trampled underfoot as people moved around that area just following that time. Maybe, I don't know, maybe this was some prophetic testimony in a way as to how the written word of God was likely to be received at the hands of men who, as history has shown, break God's laws and trample underfoot the gospel of his grace. What does the Bible say about itself? Well, it's called the Word of God. It's called the Word of God in Hebrews 4, verse 12. It's called the Word of Christ in Colossians 3, verse 16. The Word of Truth in James 1, verse 18. It's called the Holy Scriptures. We sometimes refer to that, don't we? The Holy Scriptures in Romans 1, verse 2. And then in Romans 3, verse 2, the oracles of God. Those are just five different ways that the Word of God actually talks about itself in that sense. What we do need to say is that our Bibles, it's the inspired Word of God. The inspired Word of God. And the inspiration of Scripture is of vital importance, isn't it? It's of vital importance. And something that Satan's attacked from the very beginning and will continue to do so. Remember, again, back in Genesis 3, Satan said, didn't he? Yea, hath God said? Hath God said? Challenging the word of God. And today, the word of God continues to be challenged. Perhaps even in the way that people bring out their various translations and, you know, of the Bible sometimes, and even that is a way that sometimes, you know, the things can be eroded. Wiersbe says this, he said, it's inconceivable that God would give his people a book they could not trust. That's our Bible, his word. And I want to challenge us tonight as to what we think of our Bibles, what we think of the word of God. Not just what we think of this cover and these pages, but of its contents. What do we think of it? Deuteronomy 32 verse 4 tells us that he is the God of truth. John 14 verse 6, you know that well. The Lord Jesus Christ says, I am the truth. Again, Jesus says to his Father when in that prayer of John 17, thy word is truth, thy word is truth. And so its truth is confirmed there in the word of God. 2 Peter 1 verses 20 and 21 points to the fact that it is divine in its origin. We read this, knowing this first, that no prophecy of the scripture is of any private interpretation. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. And Peter's dealing with the origin of the word. These men weren't giving their own private interpretation of events or drawing on their own conclusions. God was directing these men to the very words that they should write. Writers in Scripture themselves testify to its inspiration. David said in 2 Samuel 23, verse 2, "The Spirit of the Lord spake by me, and his word was in my tongue." Jeremiah said, "The word of the Lord came unto me." The word of the Lord came unto me. And Ezekiel put it this way as he saw his visions. He said, "The word of the Lord came expressly unto Ezekiel." The word of the Lord came expressly unto Ezekiel the priest. As we come to the New Testament, this truth of inspiration is developed further by Paul. And of course, we read, didn't we, from 2 Timothy 3, verse 16. "All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness." And these words, or those words given by inspiration of God, those five words are really just one Greek word. And the thought in that word is God-breathed. God-breathed. Scripture, God-breathed. And Paul says, in effect, because they are God-breathed, they are profitable. They're profitable. Every part of it, even the sections that we find difficult, and we must all confess tonight, mustn't we, that we do find sometimes some portions of God's word quite difficult to understand. But you know, the spirit-taught mind will realize that there is spiritual nourishment in every word. And we're just thinking tonight of God's word. God's word. And what we think of it. And I was just thinking on the way driving down, actually, that, you know, this isn't just about how the word of God is treated within our families. So it's not just about how your mother, father, children, husband, wife treat the word or think of it. It's about you and me as individuals. What do we think of it? One thing is certain, it's profitable. It's profitable. It's profitable for doctrine. Principles such as, you know, the Trinity, and principles of man, sin, salvation, sanctification, the church, future events, and so many other things. It's profitable for doctrine. It's profitable for reproof, pointing out things in our lives that are displeasing to God. It's profitable for correction. So not only pointing out what is wrong, but how it can be made right. And there is a verse that I noted, an example of that, really. The reproof and the correction coming together in Ephesians 4, verse 28, where we read this: "Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth." And we see those things brought together there. But also for instruction in righteousness. The grace of God has given us life, and the word of God gives us the detail of how to actually live a godly life in Christ Jesus. So it's profitable for doctrine, what is right. For reproof, what is not right. For correction, how to get it right. For instruction in righteousness, how to stay right. It's profitable. And of course, verse 17 goes on to show us the result of meditation in this inspired word of God. That the man of God may be perfect. That word is complete or mature. Thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Fully equipped with everything necessary for them to bring forth every good work. Someone, I read, has put it this way: the scripture is thus absolutely incomparable. No other book, library, or anything else in the world is able to make a lost sinner wise unto salvation. No other scripture, since it lacks inspiration of God, whatever profit it might otherwise afford, is profitable to these ends, teaching us the true saving facts, refuting the lies and delusions that deny these, restoring the sinner or the fallen Christian to an upright position, educating, training, disciplining in genuine righteousness. But then we read a verse in Hebrews 4, again, a verse that will be well known to you. For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. So the word of God enables us to judge our hearts and assess our condition before him. That makes it so important that we read it, doesn't it? To allow it to do that. And of course the true believer will welcome that, whereas the false professor will fear it. So let's just look briefly at the five things that are said about the word of God here. Noting first of all that, although we didn't read it, verse 11 exhorts diligence. It says, let us labour. Diligence is paying close attention to. So we must pay close attention to the word of God. It is living. The word of God is quick. That's the thought of being quick, of being living, alive. Just as he is, the one whose word it is living, our living God, and his word is living. It's powerful. There's nothing beyond its reach. We've already looked at the power of the word of God from Genesis, haven't we? And God said. It's powerful. I think we often forget that the word of God is powerful. As we sort of just flip through it and just look at a verse here and a verse there, and we sort of miss the point perhaps that the word of God is powerful. We need to be looking at it in detail, allowing that power to be able to work in our lives. It's active, it's efficient, it's effectual, it's energizing in its power. And that power is available to all who diligently seek it. Then it says, doesn't it, that it's sharp. It's sharper than any two-edged sword. And maybe this can be seen in the fact that it both commends and condemns. I think of the two-edged sword now. It commends and condemns. It rebukes and restores. It approves and disapproves. And this two-edged sword is used by the Lord as he speaks to the church at Pergamos, doesn't he, in Revelation 2 and verse 12. A church that was mixed up with things that he hated and from which they needed to be restored. And that two-edged sword was brought into play there. It's piercing. It's piercing. It penetrates where human intellect cannot. Into the deep recesses of a man's being. We're very intricate people, aren't we? And people who see us, and even people who talk to us, they don't really know us, do they? Because there are innermost thoughts and intents and all these things that are within us that people cannot see. But the word of God, it pierces. It distinguishes between that which is soulish and that which is spiritual. It divides. It talks about the joints and the marrows. The joints perhaps we could see as being that which is external, and the marrow that which is internal. The emotional and the truly spiritual. It's able to pierce and find those things, distinguish them in our lives. And then it's discerning. It discriminates between the thoughts and the intents of the heart. We all know, don't we, from the Word of God, that our hearts are deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. But the Word of God can discern. It can judge our thoughts before they become words. It can judge our intentions before they become actions. So it's a very challenging verse, isn't it, this? The Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and as a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. And as we submit ourselves to this deep penetration of God's Word, it can be painful. It can be humbling. But that can only happen if we're reading it, can't it? That can only happen if we're reading it. It's the way to blessing. It's the instrument that God uses as he looks on us in love and sees us and wants to mold us and shape us. It's that instrument that will produce priceless and infinite blessings in the effects it has upon our lives. John records, again going back to John 17, in verse 17, he says, "Sanctify them through thy truth." Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. The Lord Jesus, in this high priestly prayer, was talking about the fact that he wanted people to be set apart. That's the word sanctified, isn't it? Set apart. Set apart from the world. And the way that will happen is through his word. Through his word. He doesn't, you know, notice that he doesn't say thy word contains truth. No. Thy word is truth. Thy word is truth. I just want us to be very honest with ourselves today. What do we think of the Word of God? What do we think of the Word of God? If somebody came to you tomorrow and said to you, what do you think of the Word of God? What do you think of the Word of God? What would you say? What would I say? I'm not sort of thinking of that all-embracing answer like, well, I think it's inspired by God. I wonder what you'd say. I wonder what I'd say if somebody asked you that question. What do you think of the Word of God? Do we love it? Can we not wait to read it? You know, the more we love the Scriptures, the firmer will be our faith. The firmer will be our faith. I read somewhere that there will be little backsliding where the people love the Scriptures. That's true, isn't it? And so, we ask ourselves the question, are we reading God's Word? Well, you may say that's an obvious question, isn't it? Surely everybody here is reading the Word of God. I don't know. I've got no idea. And so we ask ourselves the question, are we reading the Word of God? Not just randomly, but specifically. Allowing God to speak to us through it. Meditatively. I remember Jack Hunter always used to say to us, there are three ways to read your Bible. You can read it. You can read it carefully. And you can read it more carefully. And Jack always encourages us to read it more carefully. But you see, it's not just about reading it, is it? I was just going to say anybody can read the Bible. Well, anybody can read the Bible. That hardened criminal, that man with no interest in the things of God, can read the Bible. It's not just about reading it, although we must read it. But of course, we're believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. We belong to him. And he has given to us his word. And so, yes, it's not just a case of reading it. Are we obeying it? Are we obeying it? It's very different to reading, isn't it? And just paying lip service. Has it resulted in us being, I think of the verses I read earlier in the message, has it resulted in us being set apart from the world? Separation, you know, is a little taught truth in these days. And 2 Corinthians 6, verse 17, should stand out like a beacon to us, you know. Wherefore, come out from among them and be separate. There should be a difference. Not a difference that you have to say to somebody, say, hey, do you think I'm different? You know, not that sort of difference. No. A difference that will be seen by the people that you and I come into contact on a daily basis. And you know as well as I do that reading and studying the Word of God isn't just the domain of the preacher and the teacher, although we know that they do that. It should be the all-consuming desire of every believer, of every believer. There's so many things, aren't they, vying for our attention. I remember being told as a young Christian, you know, you've got two natures. It's the one that you feed most that will grow the most. That's a good lesson for a young Christian. You know, the Word of God will meet our every need. It will satisfy all the longings of our hearts. So you may say to me tonight, well, how should we read it? How should we read it? And that's a question that very often a young believer might ask. Well, you know, I'm saved, I've got a Bible, but boy, look at it. It's big, it's thick, it's just full of words. How do I read it? Good question, isn't it? Is it just a random thing? Do we just sort of go like that and not open it and say, right, here's my verse for today? Well, you could do that, you know. I wouldn't recommend it particularly. But, you know, sometimes, I don't know if you've ever been there, but sometimes when you're going through a bad time and you don't know what to do, you don't know what to think, you don't know what to read, and sometimes you do just open your Bible. I believe the Lord can speak to you that way. Not something I would recommend as a way of Bible study, of course, but, you know, the Lord can speak to us in any way. And sometimes, you know, we find it hard to read the Word of God because of the circumstances that we're going through. God can speak to us in many, many different ways. You know, before you participate in food for your body, before you have a meal, what do? You pray, don't you? You give thanks for it. And you ask a blessing upon it. Well, it should be just the same with our spiritual food. Before we read it, we should give thanks for it. And pray a blessing upon it. Good start. There are many different methods of Bible study, and it's not my subject tonight to talk about Bible study per se, but you know, there are different ways of studying the Word of God, and different people will look at things in different ways. But you know, it's good perhaps just to think of the fact that there are different ways, and as I say, when you look at the Bible as a whole, it can be quite difficult sometimes to think, oh, where do I start? Where do I start? Some people like to study characters in the Bible. They might like to look at the life of David or Samuel or Paul or Peter, that sort of thing. And so they look at all the verses that relate to that person, and then you begin to just put it all together and study a character. No greater study, of course, than the character of Christ himself, the Lord Jesus Christ. What a character study. Other people like to just take a book and they say, well, you know, as we do in our Bible readings very often, we look at, as we're going to start very soon, the first epistle to Timothy and begin to study that. And so you look at it and you read it, and that's the first thing to do, of course, when you start to study a book, read it. And read it a few times. Read it. And then begin to look at it. Look at you know, various words that come in it and maybe phrases that are used in that particular book. So it's going into some depth, isn't it? That's what Bible study is about, going into the Word of God in some depth. Other people like to look at themes and topics within the Bible. the theme of salvation. Have a look at the theme of salvation, or that sort of thing. And sin might be a topic you want to look at. So people look at that. And all these are things, not just... I won't advise you to always look at the same one. We must just look at all these different ways of studying the Bible. Look at different, use different methods at different times. Some people like to look at words and how words appear at various times in the Word of God. So all I'm saying on that subject tonight is really that there are many, many different ways of studying the Bible. But, you know, just think about them and begin somewhere. They'll all be beneficial. They'll all be beneficial because it's the Word of God. It's the inspired Word of God. But let's just remind ourselves as we come to a close. The Word of God is a valuable treasure. It's valuable in so many different ways. And what I find, I like to look at the Psalm. The Psalms, particularly Psalm 119. Psalm 119 is a lovely chapter. It's a long one, isn't it? We all know Psalm 119 is a really long chapter. And sometimes perhaps we shy away from it because of that. And we think, gosh, I can't read Psalm 119. It's so long. But you know, Psalm 119 is an amazing psalm. And the majority of verses talk about the Word of God in different ways. And I just picked up some of these as I was bringing my thoughts to a close, really. So the Word of God should be our strength. It should be our strength. Psalm 119 and verse 28. My soul melteth for heaviness. Strengthen thou me according unto thy word. There's little verses like this that if we look at them and just think about them, and perhaps develop them, they just help us. The Word of God should be our guide. A well-known verse. Verse 105 in that psalm. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. So it should be our guide. Again, sometimes these verses like we know very well, and we can repeat them off by heart sometimes. But you know, we need to think about what they mean, how the Word of God can be a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. Verse 97. It should be something that we love. Oh, how I love thy law. It is my meditation all the day. The psalmist must have had an amazing relationship with his God to bring such truth to this particular psalm that he wrote. If we look at verse 11, we realize that how helpful it is to memorize the Word of God. And I suspect that most of us began to memorize the Word of God when we were in Sunday school. Wasn't it great to hear those children at the front today being able to quote John 3:16? And I wouldn't be surprised if most could quote it when they're 20 or 30, because the Word of God will stay with them. Thy word have I hid in mine heart, that I might not sin against thee. Let's hide the Word of God in our hearts. I don't know about you, I'm not very good at memorizing the Word of God. There are passages that I can repeat, some quite long, others quite short. But you know, when I look at the Word of God, I realize that really I'm not very good at it. Jim Baker used to tell us that his father used to make him and his brother learn not just verses but chapters of the Bible. And you know, I guess when we heard the ministry of our brother Jim, one might understand just the effect that had upon him. So it's good, isn't it, to memorize it. Verse 18 of that same psalm. Open thou mine eyes, that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law. So this is about vision, isn't it? About vision. It's about, I put a little word there, digging. It's about unearthing things, isn't it, in the Word of God? And you can only do that by digging. You can only unearth things by digging and just trying to get below the surface. By the way, there's always quite a lot on the surface. It's not that, you know, by just by reading of a chapter, and if you like, just on the surface, you won't get anything. Oh, there's plenty on the surface, but there's so much more underneath if you just dig a little. So much more underneath. Verse 130. The entrance of thy words giveth light. So it enlightens us. It enlightens us. And there are so many things in the Word of God to enlighten us and to illuminate our thoughts and our thoughts of our God and our thoughts of His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. But it should be precious to us, you know. Verse 162. The psalmist wrote this, I rejoice at thy word as one that findeth great spoil. Again, this is a bit like unearthing treasure, isn't it? A bit like unearthing treasure. And, you know, if you've ever studied the Word of God, even a little bit, and you unearth nuggets of treasure. And at the time, you know, myself, you think, gosh, nobody could ever have seen this before. She's mine. And then you speak to somebody about it, and they say, oh, yeah, I read that once. You say, oh, no. But at the time, it's precious, isn't it? Because you've unearthed it for yourself. It's one thing, isn't it, for somebody to give you something, but it's so different for you to unearth it by yourself. We should never rely upon the Word of God that is given to us from a platform. Oh, it's helpful. Believe me, it's helpful. And I've learnt so much from servants of God that have been helped of God to minister His Word. But you know, there's no excuse me. There's nothing like searching for yourself. Searching for yourself. And as I said earlier, this is not just us looking at other members of our families and wondering how they study the Word of God and just trying to rely on that. This is for us as individuals. Us to ask ourselves, how am I studying the Word of God? Do I myself love God's Word? Is it something I look forward to reading? Do I study it? Do I unearth these treasures that it speaks about in verses like this? I know a lot more could be said about the Word of God. I've really just scratched the surface myself here. But, you know, I just felt that, certainly from my own point of view, I need to just have a bit of a rethink sometimes as to my love for the Word of God, my reading of it, my understanding of it, my studying of it. But if all that comes out of this meeting tonight is that you and I read our Bibles more and allow God to speak to us through it, then our time will have been well spent. And our God will have been honoured. And so shall we just pray and ask for His help.